I am a teacher, and every year, some things change. For example, this year, my school colors went from black and gold to blue and gold. I really have no idea why they bothered changing the school colors, but they did. And more than that, other things stay the same. And one of the things that school pretty much always starts with is they'll have all the teachers come together in a meeting and they'll show us a video that's supposed to help inspire us in our work. The video changes from year to year, but the basic message is, you know, we need to make sure that we take care of our students, so on and so forth. This year, the video shown at my school is one involving the idea of what are called ACEs, or Adverse Childhood Experiences. And to give an idea, there was a study done, and there were these 10 basic categories of what are called adverse childhood experiences. And the way that it's described is like this. Imagine that you're walking through the woods and you see a bear. Immediately, your heart starts pumping, the adrenaline starts flowing, and at that point in time, you are ready to fight the bear or run from the bear. Which is great if you're in a forest and you meet a bear. The problem is, what happens when you're not in a forest, you're at home, and the bear is your everyday living conditions? And we know for a fact that puts a lot of stress on someone when you have these negative experiences constantly in the home. But through the research and study, they found that it actually affects brain development, which is why as a teacher it's important for me to know, because I am a mandated reporter, and they're part of why they're saying it's important that I report child abuse and things of that nature. And they're right, it is. But more than that, it also helps us understand some of the things that our students are going through. So to start off with, I'm going to list the 10 categories of adverse childhood experiences. And as I list them, you can think for yourself how many of these you yourself experienced. Please know, don't tell me. Not during the lesson, you can tell me afterwards if you'd like. So, 10 basic concepts. Number one, emotional abuse. This is the kind of thing where someone actually goes through and tells you that you're worthless, that you can't do anything right. And this is frequent or often. These things all happen to everybody occasionally, but frequently or often. And even worse if it's by a parent or close relative. Number two is physical abuse, where you are really beaten. Number three is sexual abuse. Number four is emotional neglect, where you just don't make any connections at all because there's no one to connect with. Five is physical neglect, because everybody does need to be touched, hugged. Everyone needs to know that it's okay to touch other people, not in bad ways, that, you know, not sexual abuse, but, you know, everybody needs hugs. Number six, if you actually saw your mother being treated violently. Number seven, if someone in the house abused a substance like alcohol, cigarettes, any drugs of any kind. Number eight, if someone in the house has a mental illness. Number nine, parental separation or divorce. And number 10, if somebody in your house was put in prison. Those are the 10 categories. Now, the next part of this is that they did this big study, and they had, I can't remember if it was several hundred or if it was a couple thousand that people they actually did this with. But what they found is almost 2/3 of the participants of the study had suffered some form of at least one of these things, and more than 1 in 5, so more than 20%, reported 3 or more. And as a general reference, all the people surveyed were college graduates. But the interesting part of the study wasn't that people had suffered these things. We know people go through these kinds of events. The interesting part of the study was that then they looked at their health. And the things that they found out about health in regards to this was the people who had more adverse childhood experiences had worse health across the board. People with adverse childhood experiences were much more likely to suffer from depression. Now, that's not terribly surprising, right? And along with that goes several of the things to help try to cope with that. You have alcoholism, you have smoking, you have several of those other kinds of things, suicide attempts, all that increases. But then there's also problems with liver disease or having multiple sexual partners, or you're more likely to miscarriage. And some of these things, you can't really see how they get connected to these experiences, but they are. And we don't have all the understandings and all the details of why that's the case. And the big thing to get out of this and to understand for the moment is that our childhood experiences have a massive effect on who we become and what difficulties we have to deal with. Because all of those things translate into something that we're going to have to deal with as we grow up. So, biblically, I look at this and it gives me an understanding of some of the passages, because God already kind of started working to limit some of these adverse childhood experiences all the way back in the beginning. We go to Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And that right there covers about half of them. If fathers will do the things that they're supposed to do, that covers about half of the adverse childhood experiences. But there's another problem that not just two-thirds of the population has to deal with. The entire population has to deal with it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And the truth is, this list, which is not a complete list, is one of those things that every single person in the world has to deal with. Everybody suffers the effects of sin. Everybody has to deal with what comes about because sin is in the world. Ever since Adam first disobeyed God, all the way to the present, sin has been having a negative effect on people's lives and on the world around us. And everyone has to deal with that one. But there's a second side to this, and we should understand there's always a second side to everything. On the one hand, most people deal with those adverse childhood experiences, but there's a second part. And the second part is, what causes some of these people to not have to suffer all of the negative side effects? And so the second part of the study is dealing with the idea of resiliency and what makes people become resilient, which is one of our big things at school. All of our students are supposed to become resilient. So what is it that makes someone resilient? And to figure this out, they asked 14 questions of the people. Number one, do you believe that your father loved you as a child? Number two, do you believe that your mother loved you as a child? You start to see where this is going to go, right? Number three, did people enjoy playing with you as an infant? Number four, did you have relatives who helped you feel better when you were sad or worried? Five, did your friends' parents seem to like you as a child? Six, did you have teachers, coaches, youth leaders, or ministers around to help you? Seven, did your family care about how you did in school? Number eight, did the people around you talk about making your life better? Or their own lives even. Number nine, did you have rules in your house that you were expected to follow? Number 10, when you felt bad, Could you find someone to talk to? 11. As a youth, people recognize that you could do things and encourage you to do them. 12. You are independent and a go-getter. And 13. You believed that life is what you make it. So some of these, you note, are things that as a child you had no control over. You have no control over whether or not your parents are going to like you. Sorry, kids, you don't. Okay? You have no control over whether or not your friends' parents are going to like you. And you can try to be as likable as you want, and there's still some people who just aren't going to like you. These are things that the people around us have to do. There are some in there, like if you really believe that life is what you make it, one, you actually probably learned that, but even so, that's something that you can do yourself. You can force yourself to believe that life is what you make it. You can force yourself to be independent and a go-getter. But most of these you can't. This requires the people around you to actually take an interest and be involved in your life when you're a child. Now, here in this building, we have many children. We're at the point where we have a lot of children in this room. And I'm counting everybody who's under the age of 18. Okay? Enjoy yourselves. And as adults, we have to make sure that they know that, one, they're capable of doing things. We have to make sure that they know that we care about them. Because there's not one child in this room that I don't want the best life for. I care about them all. There's four of them that I care about as my own children, and then the rest of them, I still care about them, just not quite in the same way. Okay? And it's important that we let people know that they're welcome in our home, that we like to have them around, because that's one of those things that for these adverse childhood experiences, that's one of the major things to help mitigate them is for them to know that there's decent human beings around them who care about them. In light of that, I'm going to take a moment here and I'm going to mention some things that I think that in general we do right here. Bob and Karen have a swim night all summer long every Monday. And who comes to that? Everybody's welcome. Always is. Josh has upon occasion had, not really a barbecue, more of a fire roast, on Saturdays at his house. And who's welcome to come? Anybody. And sometimes he reaches out specifically to certain people and says, come on over. You have Mike Babb, who occasionally will run games for the kids. And then from there, that's not everybody, don't think it's everybody. But from there, we can go to Lake Mary, who always remembers everybody's birthday. You know, we have Elmo, who makes phone calls to people to say, hey, are you okay? What's going on? And I don't even know how many different people Elmo has called in his life, but the number has to be in the millions by now. And then from there, we can go to the parents. And sometimes we sit there and we feel very frustrated with our own children. Because my child is the one that I can hear speaking in church. It's always my child that I can hear. It's never anybody else's child. Or if it's somebody else's child, I just laugh about it because, you know, it's nice to hear children in church. It's good to hear. But the kids here at this church, I know that they have rules at home that they're expected to follow. That's not one of the things to worry about there. And some parents, you know that they're trying their hardest to make sure that their kids have a good life. And so all of the parents are doing the best job they can. And I appreciate that for all of the parents here at this church. And then there's more than that because we are also the teachers. And we have all those people who are willing to volunteer to be teachers for classes. And Dinah has recently started doing that for one of the classes. Jody and Lori are pretty much always teaching classes. Anne is pretty much always teaching a class. And it's important that these people have teachers who are willing to be there and willing to take the time and effort to make a lesson that is good for the students. You know, for the people that I work with, or the kids that I work with, they may or may not ever go to church. It's possible the only teacher they'll ever have is me. And so I have to make sure that I'm the best I can, because they don't have as many good, caring adults around them as a lot of the children here do. And so this church works hard to help minimize all of those adverse childhood experiences and teach all of the kids in this room resiliency, something that they're going to need. If we go back to the chapter I read this morning from the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 19, much of the book of Leviticus is rules for how the children of Israel are to live. And a lot of the rules are there to help separate those people from the people around them. That's one of the reasons why God emphasizes, I am the Lord your God, because they are His people and they're not supposed to be like everybody else. Here, we're not like everybody else. And it's important for us to remember that. We do the best we can for everyone around us, and not everybody is like that. A lot of people are not. But we go to Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18, and it says there, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that that is the second greatest command. And everything else in this chapter is leading up to that idea. The idea of don't reap your harvest all into the corner, so that the poor and the destitute and the foreigners can come and take what little is left on the ground so they have something to eat. The same thing with the vineyards. The same thing with, you know, don't let your daughters become prostitutes, because that's not good for them and that's not good for the land. The same thing with treat the alien and the foreigner as though he was a native born. Not that he is, but treat him like he is so that he too is taken care of. The idea of giving out justice correctly so that all the weights and measures are the same throughout the entire land, that was weird in a lot of places. You know, a little bit yesterday I was talking to my children about inches, feet, yards. Then we talk about the kilogram. And, you know, these things change, because what the things that they were originally based on change. But it's important that as a people, we have a just measurement, that we try to do things the way the Lord intends, because we are the people of God. He is our Lord. And so we need to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we can go to the parable that Jesus gave in reference to this, the Good Samaritan. Who was a good neighbor? The one who had mercy and took care of those around him. Who is it that we are to be? We are to be that Good Samaritan, taking care of those around us. And of course, we have before us always the greatest example of what it really means to love your neighbor. And that example comes from Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ, who was willing to come to this earth and, as Mike said, invest his time. And not just the time he wanted to invest. He invested even the times when he was tired, even the times when he was hungry, when he was thirsty. There was that time he sent his disciples to go get him something to drink, and he sat there and talked to a woman while he's thirsty. There was a time when he went up on the mountain to be by himself, and the people followed him, and he had compassion on them and he healed them. It wasn't just the times when he felt good, but even the times when he felt bad that he did it. And it's important for us to remember that that is the example that we are to follow. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, John writes, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And here in this building, there's no concern that if I was in need, that I could not ask and receive. There would be someone, probably most people, willing to say, "Here you go, have this, because you need it right now. Let's take care of it." How many times have we had phone calls and someone says, well, I need to move. And people have gone to move them. And I could list those people too, but we know who we are. And it's important for us to understand that we have people that we can talk to who will love in deed and in truth. And that is the way that we ought to be. And so I'm taking this time right now to say that in a lot of ways, the things that we do are right and good. And we should understand that. Sometimes it's important for us to remember that we are doing right things. But there's the second part of that encouragement. Do so more and more. The world has not ended yet. And we need to make sure that people are able to overcome those negative effects of sin through the love of the brothers, through the love of Christ. Earlier I read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 9 and 10. I'm going to reread that, except this time I'm going to include verse 11. Because it has an important note. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It's important for us to remember that just as those adverse childhood experiences stick with people for their entire lives, and it's up to the adults around to make sure that they're mitigated, the same thing is true of sin. The effects of sin are there for our entire lives, and it's up to, well, Jesus first, to make sure that those effects are mitigated. We are washed in Him. It's not that we didn't have those experiences. It's not that we were not sinners. We were. And sometimes there can be negative consequences for that for the entirety of our lives. But Jesus Christ washed us, cleansed us, made us whole so that we could have eternal life. So that we could have the resiliency to know that we are loved, we are cared for. That God was willing to take us into His life to make us His children. He wants us and He cares for us. And so it's important that as Christians, we make sure that that love is spread not just to each other, but to the whole world. Because they're not suffering from anything that we have not already experienced ourselves. And so we need to make sure that we spread that out so that they too can learn to be resilient. So final thought here, Hebrews chapter 10 verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promises faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All those good things that we're doing, do them all the more as we wait for Jesus to return. And all those good things that we know that we could do and we aren't doing, let us start doing those too as we see the day drawing near.